all the shuns, right? There's a thousand of these words that are like this, and so they're just odd to our ears, okay? Let alone some weird phrases and stuff like, in so doing, you'll heap coals of burn, or you'll heap burning coals upon their head. What the crud does that mean? You know, obviously in America, it's not a good idea to heap burning coals on someone's head. You'll end up with a lawsuit. But what does that mean when to those guys that were? This is all the stuff. You will identify them by specifics during the interpretation process. What I'm saying here is, first of all, in your observation, you locate them. Remember, you're going to add those to that list that we had drawn up, or you can see in your notes, and I don't remember the page number now, but you're going to add those to your list so your list continues to grow, your observation sheet. Okay, I'm calling it a chart, but basically that's what it is. So let's take a look at this and get an idea. Now, very familiar passage, that's why I used it, because most of us are familiar with it to some degree, but there's some interesting things that are going on here. And when you're doing an observation process, you're looking for interesting things. Now, we're only focusing on keywords. And there are other words than the one that's obviously highlighted here. But for the sake of class, we're going to stick to that one. Otherwise, we're going to be here forever. All right? So look at what John says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. There's a word you might want to look up, huh? Now, we're focusing on love, but obviously propitiation would be one I would personally want to chase down. Okay? First, you have to learn how to say it. Propitiation. If I drool on the mic, it shorts it out. Somebody have a question? Oh, okay. I thought I heard somebody say Rick. He loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, obviously, the word I've chosen here is pretty obvious. See? Because it completely shows up over and over and over again. Now, there are other key words. We identified one as propitiation. Another that you would, if you're not sure what it is, beloved. What does he mean by beloved? Okay? And you could go on and on, but let's stick to what we've got here. Now, I've got down here at the bottom, you can see 1 John 4:7-11, love, which is the Greek word agape, okay, when it's used as a noun. It's also agapein when it's used as a verb. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense right now, but what I've done here is just I'm trying to show you that as you look at this, it's clear that there are two different things going on here. Sometimes love is used as a noun, and I would write that down. Wow, I see this here. He's talking about love in the sense of a thing, something that we possess. Other times he's talking about love as an action. There it's a verb, so I write those down. I have ways, and you can see I'm going to start tonight with you guys this color code system, and I couldn't figure out how to do it before because I wasn't smart enough on the computer, but I finally dinked around with it and got it figured out. If you look at my Bible that I study, it has every color in the rainbow all through it because this is how I identify things. I'll pick a certain color, and for this one you can see love is orange. Okay, if I was doing other words, I would mark them in red. If I was doing phrases, I'll mark them in green. I've got... That's how I do it, because then when I look at the passage, if I want to see all of the key words, I write all the green. Oh, I don't think you said, you get the idea, right? So that's kind of what we're doing. So I wanted to do that. So love, agape, agapein, okay? Notice that I've counted in my observation, this word is used 11 times in these few verses. 11 times. Now that tells me that the Spirit wants me to get something out of these verses. Why otherwise would he be so repetitive? You see? So it's important. And then as I looked at him again, just at my initial observation, I've seen that 6 times it appears that they're used in action of loving someone or loving another person or God's love extended to us in his action of love. So I would mark that down, love, and I'd say, wow, so there's 11 times here, 6 of them it seems to be used as a verb, as an act. And then... And then 5 times it's used as a noun, as something, you know, beloved, let us love. There it's obviously a verb. It's an action. For love is of God. There it's a noun. Okay? You see what I'm saying? So you just learn to see these things. Now, we don't know the significance of them yet because we're not in interpretation. We're identifying the differences in the same word and how it's used. Okay? So that's what you can see that's going on. Another one, in fact, I just used this one. In Romans 4, you can see it. Another one there, and we don't have to look at the verse, but this is the verses I was talking about where Paul says, in some verses, or some translations, Paul says, God credited Abraham's faith as righteousness. Others say he accounts it as righteousness. Others say he imputes it as righteous. You see? So I've identified there, you can look at these later on, we don't want to spend a lot of time. But notice there, account or accounted, imputes in verse 6, impute in verse 8, and impute in verse 11. These are all things that, to me, in my mind, by observation, you know, and when I read that passage and I'm observing that passage, I'm saying, these things, based on what's said when these words are used, they seem to be implying the same thing. Okay? Now, because we're not going to worry about interpretation, when you go to interpretation and you look these up, you find out that's exactly right. And there's an example of what I was talking about. The English uses all of those words to translate one single Greek word. Why? Don't know. Huh? Yeah, because they can all be used. It flowers it out. It's like a rose that looks so beautiful when it's in that, what do you call that, a bud form or whatever. And you think, wow, look at that thing. But when it opens up, then you really go, wow. See? How sad it would be if we only knew it like this. See? But when it expands. And that's what I think the translators were doing exactly, was they were showing what we call the nuances of the word and how it just broadens that out. But that's what you can see there. Now, in our passage that we're using for the class in 2 Timothy 3:16, I noted, remember, I broke it into two verses, and luckily this verse, which is why I picked it, breaks itself into two halves in between 16 and 17, and we're going to talk about this and stuff. And then I noted these words. These are key words to me. Even though they're not repeated, they're words that I know are significant. And again, remember, especially if you're in a position of studying from the perspective of a teacher, you're going to share something. Even though you may know and understand what inspiration is, chase it down anyways, because there's going to be someone that doesn't. And that's what you do as a teacher. That's why people think you repeat yourself so often. But you're saying for the benefit of those that don't. But those are the key words that I saw as I moved through, through that passage there. These are some of those keywords. We're going to look at that in just a sec. You might want to add up there to that part you had to write in, doctrine. Okay? Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, I don't know how to identify doctrine. But you will. So start learning how to look for doctrine. Okay? Doctrine, in other words, love, it's not really a doctrine. You can study the topic of love. Okay? But it's not doctrine, and doctrine means the teaching, the deep stuff. This words like propitiation, you see, there's a doctrine. That's a teaching on something. You see what I'm saying? Redemption, forgiveness, grace, you know, these kinds of things, they become doctrine. You need to understand what those words mean. You see? So I'm just telling you to write that down so you just, in your mind, you just know, you know what? Pay attention and watch for any doctrine stuff going on here too. Okay? Because it is a word. Right, but it's because you're looking at doctrine. Now, if you'll take your notes and look further on, the next part is, now that we've looked for, huh? Oh, go ahead. Okay.
Doctrine,
yeah.
Oh. Are you saying that it's more of
instruction? Yeah, it's more of a teaching. Right. Yeah. Well, like if you saw the word redemption, you know it's a key word because it's the word redemption, even though you may not know it. But this is a word that really plays a part in salvation. So it moves from being a key word to being doctrine. See what I'm saying? And you may not identify those right now. Don't worry about it. You will. But that's why I just wanted you to write that in, and I didn't put it in my notes. I just wanted to give you sort of a heads up to kind of watch for that, okay, so that you can get used to it. Okay, so now we looked for keywords, right? Now notice what we looked at were words. And even though it's plural, we're looking for a multitude of different words. It's one word. Love, propitiation, beloved, whatever. Okay? Now we're going to start learning how to look for key phrases. What is the phrase? What's the difference between a phrase and a word? Word is one. A phrase is more than one word. It can be two. Of Christ, in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, whatever. Okay? Or it can be credit to him as righteousness. Credit to him as righteousness. Credit to him as righteousness. Paul says that I don't know how many times in Romans chapter 4. Those are key phrases. Okay? So these are statements that consist of two or more words. They are also important to the meaning of the passage and may be repeated as well. Now notice, may be. They may not be, but you, if you're studying a passage and you see a phrase and you say, wow, that statement is pretty incredible, okay, then you identify that. Let me think of one here real quick. Well, no, that won't work. That's a word. Crud. Well, anyway, I can't think of one. Well, let's go to your homework assignment passage. Okay. Yeah, through his blood. Yeah, there you go. Through, exactly. By his blood, yeah. So these are, when, and they may not be repeated, but clearly that's a pretty important phrase. Huh? Yeah, in him, yeah. Typically when you see like in him, of him, by him, for him, stuff like that, you'll find those repeatedly. Start learning to see that. And I'll tell you, I don't want to dive into it now because I don't want to jump ahead to show you guys, but when you guys have this next assignment, you probably won't get an assignment tonight because I don't think we're going to get through all of the stuff here tonight in our words, but probably next week. That passage in Ephesians is amazing to me, absolutely amazing. So let's get an idea of this. Now notice the simple phrase here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Then let us hold fast our confession. Let us therefore... I mean, how many times can the writer of Hebrews say this? Let us. He's saying, look, let us. Now remember, we're not interpreting this yet. But my mind is going, okay, so what is, I see this repeatedly. Obviously, it's there five times, or four times, I'm sorry. What does that really mean? When he said, let us, you know? It almost kind of brings it's almost like a challenge to me. But remember, I'm not going to interpret this, but I'm going to write down, man, I see let us four times, and then I'm going to put something to the side, you know, put a question mark or something. What's he intending to say here? See what I'm saying? And we're not going to chase that yet because we're observing. We're observing. We're not interpreting yet, okay? So there you go, and you can see here the let us. Now, here's another phrase from Romans chapter 1. You can see down there a little bit over as you read Romans chapter 1. This is the chapter that I call circle in the drain. Because circle in the drain, yeah, starting in verse 18. Because Paul is clearly telling the church or the believers at Rome why things are the way that they are in the world. And he starts and he just starts this thing going down and down. And he gets down to because they've rejected God as creator. They've worshipped the creature rather than the creator. And they've done this and they've done that and blah, 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 blah. And it just goes down and gets worse and worse and worse and worse. But you see, that's what the Holy Spirit intended. And then chapter 2 sort of picks that up and brings it even narrower. But then chapter 3, so chapters, the last, this part, verse starting in verse 18 of chapter 1. Oh man, there's just so much here. It's hard to not decide what to tell you guys. But at the end, at verse 17, and by the way, verse 16, does anybody know Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, the Jew first, and after that the Gentile. Verse 17 says, because we're broadening the context, right? And but God has revealed his wrath against all godlessness and unrighteousness. And then verse 18. And verse 18, those ones that are there. But the key thing is, look at the phrase, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Or in some versions, over. Now that's a tragic statement. Because what Paul is saying, when a person turns away from God and continues on that path, it gets to a point where God says, okay, I will let you go the direction you've chosen to go. That is scary. That God would actually let us go. God gave them over. He gives them over to a The rest of this, depraved mind. To do that which is unseemly. See? And so this passage is really, really, man, it just beats you down with this. And it just gets so dull and stuff like that. And you go through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and then verse chapter 3, though, Paul says, that's how disgusting man is. But God has a solution. And in chapter 3, he starts with talking about sin and works his way towards salvation. It's really cool how Paul does that. But anyway, but that's a phrase that you see there three times in those verses. In Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 14, of faith, by faith, through faith. 8 times Paul uses those phrases. Faith. And look at all of the associations of faith. It's of faith. It's by faith. It's through faith. You see? Each one of those, as you observe this, you go, wow. When I get to interpretation, I want to find out when he talks about of faith, what does he mean? That whatever this is he's saying is of faith. And why is that different than through faith or by faith? Why the change in the words there? Of, by, and through. Faith remains the same. Pistis. To trust in absolute reliance upon faith. Okay? Not just words, but actual living faith. Believing faith, we would call that. But there's those single little words that are right there before him. And of that absolute trust and complete reliance upon faith, there's these changes. It's of, it's through, it's by. You see? I mean, it's just those things are interesting. In our 2 Timothy passage, again, we're going to look at this. Well, no, we're not actually going to get to it, but you can see two times in there, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17, that the man of God. See? So, of God. A simple little statement, or phrase, I'm sorry, but very significant, because both the Word and the man have their origin and their source in God. The Scripture of God, inspiration of God, the man of God. Which is why when I paraphrase that verse, remember what I said? This is Paul writing to Timothy and telling him two things. That the Scripture and man, the Scripture of God and the man of God both have God as its source. Now I changed that a little bit, but you can see it in your notes how I actually came to it. Right? So my theme then was, wow, two things happening here. The Word of God, the man of God. That's how I came to that theme that we identified there back on, I think it was day one, I'm not sure. Okay, so that's how phrases. So remember, the difference between a word and a phrase is more than one word. A phrase is simply more than one word. Can be two words, of God, can be, look at the words, 1, 2, 3, four words there in the Romans, God gave them up. Could be a whole phrase. In your Ephesians one, I'll give you a little hint here how you can cheat. And we identified those three. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. That's a huge phrase in those verses that you guys are studying at home. Huge. There's a lot of others. And hope, you know, we're going to learn how to identify those. But for now, that'll maybe get you pointed in the right direction. Okay? So key words, key phrases. Okay? You want to learn to see those things. All right? Now, the third one here. Is word lists. Okay? This is one of those that you're not always going to find. Okay? Sometimes they're not there. If you're looking for word lists, and this is what I do, I read a passage and I look for keywords, and I read it again and I look for key phrases. And then I read it again and I look for word lists. If I don't see word lists, I move right on and go to verbs. Okay? That's how I do it. So, but a word list is very significant. Now watch this. These are groups of words, and this is the key, linked together. Okay? So in other words, we were looking at these other love and all this stuff, and you say, well, this is a word list because they're... No, no, we're talking about a single word that another word is added to it to sort of solidify it, I guess. And then another word is added, and another word is added, and another word is added. Word list. It's a list of words. It's not one word in verse 8, one word in verse 9, one word in verse 11. They tend to run, word lists are those things that run together and tie in. And you can see here, 2 Peter is one of my favorite passages. And I don't know if you guys remember when I taught on this here not long ago. This was very significant for me. And it's one that God always keeps before my mind. Now notice we've changed colors again. Okay? Because that's what I'm trying to get you guys to see, to learn. No, last time was... Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Marie, give her your glasses. Yeah, Travis would be in trouble. You guys, did you guys know Travis is colorblind? So yeah. So if he looks at you and goes, "Dude, I love your red chef's shirt there," you'll understand why. I've warned you ahead. See, I have warned you ahead of time. Yeah, he can't see color. It's funny. He can see some. He can see some, but there are those that he can't distinguish between. We were driving around in Belize when we first got down there, right? I'm driving into PG with him in the truck, and will you quit? I'm having fun. And we're driving down, and they have bougainvilleas that grow everywhere. You guys know what bougainvilleas, right? It's huge, and they're the tropics. You know, obviously, you don't want these things are massive. And we're talking about beautiful, beautiful flowers. And we're driving by, and of course, I've known Travis when we were there when he was born. So we're driving by this, and this big, and he looks at me, and he goes, "Wow." He goes, "Aren't those green flowers?" He goes, "That's really weird to see green flowers." And I'm like, "You really think those are green?" He goes, "Well, yeah, look at how pretty they are." And I said, "Dude, those things are as purple can get." He goes, "They're not green?" I said, "No, man, they're not green. They're not even close to green." That's the kind of stuff that's kind of funny. And I forget. Yeah. You know that the sign that's red, he sees that as pink. No, I don't know what he sees. But anyway. Yeah. But anyway. So that the whole color thing there was... He's learned to notice the shapes, and that's what tells him what he's supposed to do. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. Is it? What is it? Are you saying you don't believe us? There's yellow for phrases. Orange for love. That's orange. I can see orange. The other one was yellow because it's still has to do with words, so I tried to do yellow. But yeah, mustard would work. That's totally different than the last one. It is. Yeah. Well, for these two, that's what I was trying to do. Just silence because their words and phrases obviously are kind of related. Is what I was trying to do there.
I got it.
Okay, where's my arrow? There you are. This table. Okay, so now we're on green, though, right? Everybody sees green. Yeah, that's green. I see dead people. Oh, I forgot to tell you to turn this thing on, Bob. You did turn it on. Good. Good way to pay attention. All right, so these are groups of words linked together that build on a statement. That's another key. They build on a statement, okay, that has been made or expands the meaning of it, okay? And here's some of the examples. And this is that passage I said, I love this. And this was really good for me when I first started teaching because it really jumped out at me. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, Peter says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, and there's our word again before, love. So you could actually, what I would do is kind of put a little yellow because that's the key word still. You see what I'm saying? But anyway, I don't want to get you, that'll confuse you. So a word list. But do you see what's happened? Look, faith, that's the basis. Everything is built on faith, right? Add to your faith virtue. Then on top of virtue, knowledge. On top of knowledge, self-control. And he's just building this thing. See what he's saying? Why? Watch. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you have these things, Peter is ultimately saying, even in a small degree, then you see that's the whole idea of abounding. It's growing. It's multiplying. But for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old man. Okay, so word list, that's what I wanted you to see here. So that's when you can identify a word list. And you can see I wrote it to you there in the passage, okay? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Okay, you can kind of see, I should have put them in reverse, but because you get the idea of the building. Okay, but you can see how that happens. In our passage, Paul says all Scripture is inspired or is God-breathed and is therefore profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Four things that God gave us His Word for. And then the result of those things. We're going to talk about that, so don't worry about that right now. Who, out of real quick, like, there's a couple more, who could tell me another word list that we all are probably familiar with? Galatians, yeah. What? Fruit of the Spirit, absolutely. The fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, which we're going to look at here in a few minutes. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's true. Yeah, good. That's good. Patient, kind, long-suffering, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, we can go in there in our wall in that room, right, and look around. But yeah, so those are word lists, okay? There's something that love is, and then it's expanded. You see? It's a word list. That's the point of that you learn to watch for in word lists, okay? Has everybody got that? We'll see how much further we can get here. I don't want to go. We're not going to be able to get all of these, and I don't know where I'm going to stop in a decent place here. Otherwise, we're going to throw ourselves off. Verbs. Now, obviously, this is blue. It's navy blue. It could be black from on there. I don't know. Yeah, blue. I would say blue. You don't know. You know what, you guys? This is funny because I wrestled with what color to put these things in. Now, you guys are making fun of it.
Why not?
I was like, what color can I? Yeah, well, I'm hot. I tried to change it to a white background, but it was so bright it hurt my eyes. And I thought, you know what, that's why I do the colors for this and Wednesday nights and Sundays, because the white is just like, poof. Dan, I don't have a tan one. I only have the selection they've got me. Okay, keywords, key phrases. All verses will have that. Every study will have keywords, key phrases. Okay, everyone. They will also all have verbs. They may not all have word lists, but they will all have those three things. Okay, because we're dealing with words. Obviously, verbs, we should have learned this in school. These are words of action. But when they're used from a biblical perspective, notice that it's something done, being done, or will be done. Now, this is really important right here. Verbs, when you look at that, because I know for me, when I studied the Scripture and first started learning to do this stuff, I'm thinking, verbs, nouns, pronouns, blah. It's just, I didn't like it. Because I hated English. I flunked English when I was in high school. So I hated this. But when I began to understand that what I was seeing in this last part, they often give to directions, excuse me, to be followed or obeyed. So all of a sudden, verbs which are active, action words, I understood that. But from a biblical perspective, it took on a different meaning for me because that was where the Bible is telling me something I need to do or stop doing. You see what I'm saying? So that is where, when you look at verbs from a biblical perspective, separates it from an English grammar standpoint or a Greek grammar or a Hebrew grammar. You know, when you look at it within a biblical setting and a verb is given, we just looked at one there not long ago in 1 John where he was saying God loved, I can't remember one of the verbs, but anyway, you see, let us therefore love one another. Now that's an action verb, and you say, oh, that's a verb, it's an action word. But it's more than a verb because it's an action that we're commanded. Paul says this is not optional. You love the brethren. You actively, agape, intentionally, sacrificially, right, love another person. So that's where the Bible, when we use verbs, nouns, and all that other stuff, that's where the Bible takes it and changes it around. The nouns are, when you're talking about a person, place, or thing in nouns, they're much more significant if that person, place, or thing has to do with someone, you know, one of the Trinity. You know, I mean, it takes on obviously a much greater significance than just talking about somebody or something or even some place. Okay, so it goes far beyond what we think in normal thing. Now watch this. In many cases, they will be exhortations, encouragements, okay, to do something or move forward. They will be exhortations, things to do or follow, and warnings, things to avoid or turn away from. See? So obviously, actions are not something that we're reading about, because the Scripture was written to us as God's means to communicate His will to us. Therefore, those actions take on a whole new significance, don't they? See? So I'm trying to get you to think, because it took me years to get over this idea of verbs, nouns. It really drove me up a wall until I started to see what the fact that these things are significant in the Scripture because of these things. This is a verse that was really good, and I used to this verse always reminds me of Gids, because I taught this, and he saw this, and he was like, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. But watch this, verbs. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. What did we just see? Word list. Okay. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Flee, pursue, fight, lay hold. Those are significant words. Very significant words that Paul is telling Timothy. Because you see, Timothy was a young guy who was struggling in the ministry. It appears from the Scripture Timothy was kind of a wimp, for lack of a better word. He just wasn't able to. He'd go to these places, he would end up with diarrhea, he would have these problems and stuff, which is why Paul directs him in these same letters to drink a little wine instead of just water to kill the bugs that are causing him to be running to the toilet in the middle of his sermon all the time. You see? He was timid. He was afraid that because he was young, the older people in the church, he was intimidated by them. Paul said, no, you stand up for all this stuff. So constantly in the letters Paul wrote to Timothy, in both 1 and 2 Timothy, he's always encouraging Timothy to step out, expand your faith, do these things. And by the way, it's 2 Timothy 3:16 where Paul says, understand that all Scripture is God-breathed. Why did he have to tell Timothy that? Shouldn't Timothy have already known that? Yeah. But there was obviously a situation where Timothy was either doubting, was uncertain, we don't know. But Paul writes these letters. So when he's writing to Timothy, who Paul clearly loved, because he calls him my own son in the faith, I mean, he had an obvious connection with Timothy that he didn't really have with anyone else. It wasn't because Timothy was better. There was just something between the two of them. And so here he calls him a man of God, right? And then he tells him these things. Flee, pursue, fight, lay hold. See? Now if you only want to get one of them is negative. Flee. The others are positive, right? One is saying get away from something. The others are saying go after. See? So those are things you kind of want to pay attention to. But I was, this Gids thing, just to explain to you this idea of flee. And I actually did this too with the pastors, the Kekchi pastors out in the villages. Because they speak English, but they don't, their comprehension level probably is about 6th, possibly 7th grade, roughly. Okay? And I first went out there and started teaching like I always teach and stuff. And you have to understand, when you're in a third world culture, because I'm an American, and especially a big American, right, that they tend to not want to ever say anything that they think is going to be negative. So they won't tell you no. They'll always say, oh, yes, Pastor. So I would teach things and I would say, then blah, 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 blah. And they would say, and I'm going to explain one of those when we get here in a few minutes on this, because it goes beyond this. But I was reading this and I said, look at what Paul is telling Timothy here. Flee, flee, flee. And I could see they were looking at me like, and I said, do you guys understand what I mean by flee? And they said, oh, yes, Pastor Rick. Oh, yes. Well, I could see that they didn't. They're like you guys. No, you say you get it, but you don't. It's me. I say I get it, and I look at my mirror, and I have myself in the mirror, and I just go, you don't get it, man. So don't feel alone. But they were just, they say they won't tell you no. Because then they're saying to me, and I'm getting into a culture matters issue here, then they're saying to me that I'm not effectively teaching them. They're not going to do that. So they'll say, oh, yes. So I learned, to, instead of doing things like that, to say, explain to me when Paul says, flee, what does that mean? We don't know, Pastor Rick. And I was like, okay, now you see, I learned how to go back up the trailer sort of and come from a different angle. did the same thing on contrast, as we're going to get here to in a couple of minutes. So I said, flee. I said, flee means to just get away from something as fast as you can. Do you understand? Yes, Pastor Rick. I said, no. Now, do you really understand? And they go, no. I said, if I said, a Tommy Goff is coming in, what would you do? Oh, they said, we'd run, we'd run. I said, you would flee. That's what it means. Oh, you know, then they're looking on the floor because they thought I spotted something, right? They're terrified of these, and they should be. These things are stinking deadly, right? But I said, this Tommy Goff thing, if this thing was coming in here and I said this, and you got out of Dodge, well, I didn't say that, they wouldn't have understood that, but you get the idea. I said, that's what it means to flee. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You, oh man of God, flee. Get away from it. Don't mess around with it. Don't sit there and go, oh, look, oh. No, you would get away from this thing. See, that's what it means. So anyway, a little story there. But notice, flee, pursue, fight, lay hold. These are significant to this passage. They're clearly verbs because he's telling him, he's commanding him, he's giving an exhortation and warning him, do these things, do these things, do these things. It becomes really significant. And if you look at this passage within its broader context, which we all know how to do now, right? Okay, we understand that what's going on. And one of the things that comes into play in here is he tells Timothy, flee. At another place he says, flee youthful lusts. Ooh. So you mean Timothy was like every other guy in this room? Yeah. See? He had the same issues. Right? So Paul exhorts him. He warns him. He flees. He uses that word. He uses the word there in that context. And here, he's saying, flee these things. What things? All the things that he said before that. Broader context, right? But this is why verbs are so important. In 2 Timothy, the one I want, and even though it's two words, I've learned that a single Greek verb that gives an exhortation or direction, what has to be sometimes translated into two words in English. Okay? That's what this one is. Thoroughly equipped is one Greek word, but you can't say it in English because it doesn't make sense. So you have to say it like this. Now, because we're not in interpretation yet, I'm not going to show you how to do that yet, but we will. But I just wanted you to notice, and I wanted to point that out. That's why you see two words there versus one. Okay? I think we can get through one more. So, verbs. Okay? Now, the next one here, words of contrast. Okay? These are words that reveal opposites or difference. The most common word is but. Can be others. However, blah, blah, blah. But learn to spot buts in the Bible. I'm not trying to, I know that sounds weird, but I sincerely mean that. Because they will always show you something, right? And you, when you see that, I've learned, whenever I see the word but, and I write it on my observation sheet, I literally write but, and then I bracket it. And the reason I do that is because I know I've just spotted something that's contrasting. There's two sides to whatever this statement is. And I'm already, because I've seen this word, I'm alert to it. So I bracket it. Okay? And, interesting, I didn't know that. I usually bracket it in green. Because then I spot it immediately if I look at it. Okay? Whoops. So that's what it means. It's it's showing two sides of the same coin. The most common words, but it will point directly to a contrast in the vast majority of its use. It doesn't always. There are a couple occurrences, and by the way, it's the Greek word, just so you know, de, D-E, okay? But in in 98 of 100 uses, it means a contrast. In these couple of other instances, it's sort of a continuation. We won't deal with that because you'll learn to see those things. And here we go. Now watch what happens here in verses chapter 2 of Ephesians. Therefore, well, there's the first thing. There's a, yeah. Now I haven't explained conclusions yet. That's why I don't have that underlined at this point. But that is a conclusion. Okay. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, there it is. So immediately, I couldn't green bracket. I couldn't figure out how to do it. So I put it in pink, right? So of all things, because I couldn't find any other color to use. Looks brown. It's pink. Yeah, fuchsia. There you go. But you see, it's the minute I see this, I'm thinking, okay, he's showing something here. He's telling me something. Now, unlike a lot of these things, which we're going to look at here in just a second, this one is interesting because he puts the contrast and then he makes a statement. In other words, he doesn't make the negative, but, and then the positive. And this one he does a little different. So watch this. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. There's the contrast that but points to. Okay, you see it? By the blood of Christ. And you can see it there. I put it on the below the verses there in Ephesians 2, those two verses. Far off, but brought near. Okay? Yeah. Well, it could be, but the whole point of the verses that come before it, notice what he says. In Christ. But see, the contrast, that's the solution to the contrast. Because he says, you were once, at that time, there it is in verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of God. So you were separate, you were far off, you were outside the promises of God. But you've now been brought in. The reason that's happened, you were right, is the blood of Christ. See what I'm saying? But see, the whole part of what I'm trying to make is the verses there have described their far-off condition in contrast to their new condition. Because they were without Christ, and now they're with Christ. Right or wrong, exactly. Exactly, yeah.
They're now in Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Right. Yeah.
It stands alone.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. But again, like he said, and I've said this repeatedly, people are going to see this different. This is how I see it. It doesn't mean you're going to see it that way. It's okay. It really is. Okay? I mean, in fact, it's kind of encouraging to hear that you're seeing it differently. Because as you guys were talking, I'm just thinking, wow, I could see this a whole other way now. But we won't get into that because it'll take too much time and it's already time to go. But now notice this is one, and we've already brought this one up. And here's a key one where the word but does separate the negative and the positive. Or in this case, positive and the negative. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. Fruit of the flesh. Oops, that is negative, sorry. But fruit of the Spirit. Okay? This one is really significant. Okay? The fruit of the flesh, Paul says, is obvious, and then he gives this whole list of what the fruit of the flesh is. Okay? And in contrast to that, here's this list, and by the way, they're both word lists, right? Connected by a contrast. He gives the whole thing of the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of who you are, not what you say you are. Very significant there, because that was the problem in the church that Paul was addressing. Well, I'm a Christian, I do this, I do that, other. Yeah, but the evidence in your life lines up with this category, not this one. There's a problem here. Okay? Something is wrong. And then he goes on in the broader context, right? We're all learning that now. In the broader context, he says, those that live by the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They won't. So this idea, I had a discussion with somebody the other day, somebody that's looking into the church, called me, had a meeting with them, a lunch meeting, and the big question was predestination, as always. It always is. And he gave me his thoughts, and he said, well, what about the person that says this, and what about the person that does that? And I said, well, look, let me tell you something. I said, here's the way I look at it. I'm not interested in what a person says. It's as simple as that. It means nothing. It's what they do. Because Paul said the fruits of the flesh are obvious. And he gives the list. So when a person comes like this to me, and or if I'm dealing with that person, I say, well, look, you know, your life lines up with column number one. You have something to be concerned about. Or it lines up with number two, then you're probably okay. See? That's the evidence. That's why we're given that passage of Scripture. We have to stop thinking that because somebody says, makes something true. It doesn't. It doesn't. Trust me. Okay? It's the evidence. This is, you guys have heard me say this 1,000 times. We need to stop talking about our faith and start living our faith. The evidence will identify who we really are. Especially when pressure is applied, right? Oh, I'm an orange, I'm an orange, I'm an orange. And if pressure is applied, and if it ain't orange juice, you ain't an orange. We might have all thought you were an orange. You might have believed you were an orange, but you ain't an orange. It's as simple as that. That's not judgment. That's reality. Okay? So that's what's going on here. So these are contrasts, you see? Two sides of the coin. Lastly, and I'll close with this because it's time, 7:30. I gave the Belizean guys, this is the one I was telling you about. This was another time. Actually, this was actually before the last time with Flea. And I was talking to these guys, and I kept talking about contrast. And I did just like I'm doing here. I didn't have this massive board, but I had got this piece of wood, and I painted it flat black. And I bought some really cheap white chalk in Punta Gorda, our town, PG. And I would set that thing up there. I'm dripping in sweat, and we're sitting in this dirt floor, thatch-roofed church. And all of the kids in the village are looking at the big fat white guy teaching these little short brown guys. And it was really kind of interesting. Everybody's talking stuff, and I'm talking to these guys, and they're all just trying to take notes, you know. And like I said, remember the comprehension level. They're wonderful people now. So this is no way to put down. And so I'm talking about contrast, and I said the same thing. A contrast is going to show you two sides of you know, this, and they're going to show this and that stuff. And then I'm talking, and I could see them going. And, you know, all of a sudden they stop writing, and they're like, you know, this is a contrast. Look, it's like this. And I said, wait a minute. I said, do you guys understand what I mean by contrast, when I say contrast? Oh, yes, Pastor Rick. They always do this. Oh, yes, Pastor Rick. In Thailand, they do it too. Oh, yes, Pastor Rick. I don't know why they do that. Because I never know when to stop. Am I supposed to do it back? Or but anyway, oh, yes, Pastor Rick. And I said, all right, someone explain to me a contrast. And they all just went, and those big white eyes and them brown little faces, you know. And I said, okay. So I called Pastor Juan Ishim. I said, Pastor Juan, come on up here. So he comes up here. And I said, contrast. I said, opposites, different. I said, brown. They call us clear. They don't call us white. Clear. Right? Brown, clear. Tall, short. Skinny, fat. And they go, oh! It was the skinny, fat thing that got them. I said, that's the contrast. There's one side of the thing. There's this other side. We're different. There's two different sides. When you see this word, but, it's telling you there's a skinny side, there's a fat side, there's a brown side, there's a clear side, there's a tall side, there's a short side. You see? And then they were like, oh, I understand, Pastor Rick. And it was like, oh, yay, yay. So it really made me start thinking through this. Made me want to start losing weight too, but no, it didn't. They think I'm healthy. No. They said, oh, you're so fat, Pastor Rick, you're so fat. So you tell me that again, you little dweeb, and I'll drop you like a rock. Till I found out that fat means I look healthy to them. Because we get to eat all we want, right? And I'm telling you, I'm full. I can prove that. So that's what's going on, okay? So we've learned tonight now. We've whittled it down. We're going to look through the passage. We're going to watch for first keywords. Okay? Now, let me stop real quick. You're going to start seeing these simultaneously. But for now, look first for keywords. Second for key phrases. Third, word list, verbs, and contrast. Now, you don't have an assignment tonight, but keep those in mind, because that's what I want you to do now. As you develop this on your own, you're going to read the passage and reread it, and once you get down to this point, you're going to see the verb at the same time. You're going to see a phrase at the same time. You're going to see a keyword. You're going to see a doctrine. You're going to see a conclusion. You're going to see those things. Trust me. You just keep practicing this. For the class sake, step by step by step. When you get to your assignment next week, when you get that, you're going to go through Ephesians and you're going to read it one. You've already got this stuff down, at least to some degree. Okay? You're going to read it again looking for key words. That's it. And you're going to read it again looking for key phrases. That's it. Then you're going to look for word lists. That's it, if there are any. Then you're going to read it again. You get the idea. Reading and reading and reading and reading. Okay? Get it in here. It will do you no good here. Okay? That's why people fall on their face, because it's here, not here. The way you get it here is to keep piling it in, piling it in, and piling it in until it becomes a part of you. Yep, it just piles in there until it's a part of who you are, and you're saturated, right? That's what we said. Saturate yourself. It just pours out of you. And you know what will happen then? You'll find yourself at work. You'll find yourself driving on these scenic roads. I don't mean in scenic. I mean scenic roads through the desert. And a thought will come to your mind. And all of a sudden, a passage will just... And you'll just go, how did that happen? Because you've hidden His Word in your heart. That's how. And that's what happened. That's why I'm telling you. Don't look at this as homework, like math. This is God's Word, for goodness sake. Get it in, get it in, get it in, get it in, get it in. And when you're out there and talking to someone, it'll just come right out of you. You don't have to line up the exact words. Paul, quoting Old Testament scriptures, oftentimes he said, as it is written, and then he tells you this, but you go back and you look at the passage in the Old Testament and say, well, he said that wrong. No, he didn't. He got what was meant by the passage. See? Sometimes it's word for word, but most of the time it's the principle. And you get this stuff in you, it becomes principles for life. Those principles then become practical in life. And that's how God's Word does its work in us. That's how God conforms us to the image of Christ. Amen? Cool deal. All right, Bob, you can shut her off there. Did I do good? Am I under time?